I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns and fills with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. Thank you for that. The theme of this evening is about friendship and love, and both now during the service and also following. Would you please turn to 625? 625, let's all stand together as we sing this right before the message. It talks about the friend we have in Jesus. 625, what a friend we have in Jesus.
Everything to God in prayer. Oh, what What a friend that we have in Jesus. It's a comfort to know that in times when we may be struggling, we may have difficult things in our life, we can always turn to Christ. And that is something we're going to look at this evening. If you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we're going to be focusing on verses 12 through 17 this evening. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. This is Jesus speaking here, and he says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." As Pastor Randy mentioned, we're going to be looking at the topic of friendship, but specifically how we as believers are commanded to love one another, and how we are supposed to get the motivation to love one another, and what that looks like in the lives of us as believers in this local body. Let's go ahead and open up with prayer this evening. Lord, I thank you for this evening. Thank you for the wonderful time of worship we already have this morning in Sunday school and the morning service. The great time in your word, the great challenge from your word to be ready and wanting you to do a work in our lives. Lord, I pray for this evening. I pray that your word would work in each and every one of our lives. And that if there is anything that we need to correct or get right in our lives, that you would open our eyes to that tonight. Lord, I thank you for the love that you have shown to us, and that we get to look at that tonight, and we get to see how that can impact our lives. I pray that you bless this time now and the time after. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I think of friendship, when I think of friends of mine, I have a whole long list of people that I can go to. But each one kind of has filled a different time in my life. I remember my very earliest friend, his name was Joshua. Joshua was an extremely close friend. I grew up with him. We did a lot together. We really did everything together. He went everywhere I did. I went everywhere he did. We did everything. We never had an argument. We never disagreed. It was just, it was awesome. He was the perfect friend. But as I got older and I realized that imaginary friends really are not the best type of friend that you can have, I really decided that I had to go out and had to make better friends. But I mean, I tell you, it is hard to find a friend like an imaginary friend. Anybody here ever have an imaginary friend? Just a couple people want to admit it, yeah. I tell you, that Joshua was, we did everything together, like I said. And we never argued at all. It was awesome. He always agreed with me. It was great. But as I got older and as I began to form friendships, when I was really little, the reason I had Joshua is, honestly, I was kind of a terror to the other kids around me. I actually bit a kid in the nursery once. I actually saw him like 4 years ago, and he didn't remember it, so that was good. I was glad about that. But as I got older, I began to develop these friendships. I remember as a kid, I can look back in the home videos that we have, and I can see me playing with different people that my parents have told me about that I really don't remember. But I remember they said I was really close with them. And then as I got kind of into my early teen years, there were some people in my church that I became really close to over time. And then as my teen years progressed into later high school years, I had some other people come in and some other friends I got really close to. And then when I was 18, I left home and I went off to Bible college. And I left behind all the friends that I had. I went to Bible college and I didn't know anybody. I had to start fresh. And I made a bunch of friends there. And after spending 6 years there, I made quite a few friends. And then just recently, I've moved out here. And I have had to put a lot of those friends behind. Although it's awesome with technology these days, you can stay in touch. It's almost like you've never left them. But it's still different than being right there with them. But then it's awesome to be able to come here and be able to make a whole bunch of new friends. So I'm thankful for all of you tonight. And just the amount of friendship that you have shown to me. But as we think about friendship, we think about it how it changes as we go throughout our life. But really, it kind of all centers around the love that we have for one another. And specifically tonight, we're going to be looking at John, and his command here is to believers to love one another. And how we as believers should be treating one another, and how that should impact us and change our actions, so how the world looks at us and sees how we are different and how we treat one another. Because you realize how rare it is for a group of people of this size, not just this church, but a group of believers, like-minded believers, to actually get along on a fairly regular basis. People have disagreements all the time. You look at all these different conventions and groups of people, they're always fighting. So the world should see something different in us as believers. But why is that, and what should that look like? That's what we're going to look at tonight. Just to kind of begin with, I looked up some different levels of friendship. I was kind of curious. You know, I kind of put this in my mind, but when I think of different people in my life, I've had friends that have been really close. I've had friends that are a little farther away. This one side I found broke friendships up into four different categories. The first one, the most distant one, is acquaintances. It said that roughly each person will make 500 to 2,500 acquaintances in a year. That's a lot. That's basically just mostly superficial friendships, in a sense. That's a teller at the bank. That's a cashier. That's someone that you're passing. You just have a word or two with. Someone you actually speak to, but you don't have much of a conversation at all with. Just think of how many people you have come in contact with just in this last week that you're never really going to see again, or maybe you're going to see occasionally. That's an acquaintance. That's someone just kind of a distant friendship in that sense. It's not even so much a friendship. And then you go to the next level of casual friends. See, these people are the ones that you have, you're kind of on a first-name basis with them. Maybe you have to be reminded of their name, which is kind of what I'm going through right now with all of you folks, because I'm trying to remember your names, and it's taking a little while, but we're kind of getting on that casual friend basis with a lot of you, and it's kind of getting to know you. These are people you'd see at church and at work, is your children's friends, parents. It's kind of people you're just kind of casual with. The next level is close friends. Usually you'll have no more than 5 to 25 at a time, depending on how social you are. And see, these are the people you have at work that you do a lot with, or the people at church that you're really, really close with, that you do a lot with in ministry and you spend time with outside of church. You have a basic agreement on basic life issues. And then the last category is intimate friends. It's interesting, this study tried to make the argument that you usually have no more than 6 in a lifetime. And I got to kind of thinking about that fact. Usually have no more than 6 in a lifetime. And I try to think about the number of intimate friends. Now, obviously, intimate friends, these are the people that you are going to share intimate details with. You're going to get very, very close to. But I have to think that that average is a little low for a Christian. You'd have to think that we as believers have a lot of intimate friends. I hope you do. Hope that we have a lot of people just here in this room that we can go to and talk to and share our heart with and share things that we're going through. And so just as I thought about that average that they put out there, it's kind of neat to think about how we as believers have an opportunity to have so many more friends on that deep, deep level. You think about friends in the Bible. I think the number one illustration of friends that I can think of is David and Jonathan. That was my favorite two characters in Scripture. I did have one of my best friends growing up. His name was Ethan. We were basically like David and Jonathan. We did everything together. He wasn't imaginary, by the way. We did everything together. We had a lot of fun. And just as David and Jonathan were iron sharpening iron, this is what we need to have in those close friends with us. We also realize that there are some negative influences in Scripture that you see that were friends. You think of Amnon. You know, that situation where he had that incestuous relationship with his half-sister. It says in the verse there, but Amnon, when he couldn't figure out what to do, but Amnon had a friend named Jonadab. And Jonadab led him down the wrong path. And just think of how easy it is, how important it is to choose the right friends in life and the right people to associate with, the right people to be hanging out with and doing things with. That it is extremely important. Proverbs goes a lot on friends. It talks about a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And then Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Friendship is important. But specifically, how are we relating to friendship here in this passage? Well, to give a little bit of context, earlier in this passage, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 15, we see that this is the passage where Christ is talking, using the illustration of him being the vine, and how God is the husbandman, and we are the branches. And how are we are to abide in Christ. Look in verses 9 through 10, just a little before the passage we're looking at. Verse 9 says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." You see, it's cool to see here that the love we show Jesus is a result of the love that he showed us, which is a result of the love that his Father showed him. It's reciprocal. It's something that continues to pass on and something that we need to continue to pass on. That is God's desire. In order to abide in his love, Christ says, God says here through Christ, he's saying we need to keep his commandments. In order to abide in his love, to show that we are doing that, we need to keep his commandments. You see, just two verses later, in the passage we're looking at, Christ tells us what this commandment is. See, the goal this evening is to see why and how we as believers should have those true, genuine friendships within the body of believers within this church. I want you to see, first of all, this evening, that friendship is the responsibility of all disciples, of all believers. Of all of us that are here tonight that are saved, that have been saved out of a life of sin, that are desiring to live for the Lord, it is our responsibility to have those close friendship with others here in this community, in this church. You see here in verse 12, it says, "This is my commandment." This is what Christ is commanding us. He wants us to do this. He's asking us, he's not asking us, he's telling us, do this. Love one another. See, this is a restatement of the new commandment that Christ presented earlier in chapter 13. Go ahead and turn over to there in verses 34 through 35. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." You see, Jesus explains that the mark of authentic Christian discipleship, authentic Christian fellowship and believers, is having that friendship and having that love toward others. That is the mark of a true disciple. So keep that in your mind as we're going through this passage here, that the mark of a true disciple, the mark of a true believer, is one that shows love to others. And that is what God is commanding us here. It's interesting, the language that is used here kind of tips us off to a specific act of love that Jesus did, that John is referring to here. It says in verse 12 that this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. When referring to Christ's love, John is kind of referring to in a past tense here. You have to realize that when Christ spoke this, obviously he had not died on the cross yet. But as John wrote this, he is writing this after the fact. And what he is referring to here, and the way that he worded this, he is referring back to the love that Christ showed us by dying on the cross. I have loved you, and it's amazing to see here, John can probably tie this all together. It's amazing the ability that he had to do as he's being inspired by God to write this. He can look back and say, oh, wow, that's what he was referring to. He's referring to the love that he was showing us by dying on the cross. But then you see, as he refers to the disciples' love, John uses a kind of a present tense verb that is a continuous thing that's happening. It's not supposed to stop. It's supposed to continue going on. You see in verse 12, it says that ye love one another. He's saying it's supposed to be continuing happening. It's not just a love one another once and you're good. I mean, that'd be kind of easy if we were just commanded to just love someone one time. Okay, I'll pick brother Mike. That'll be my one love. I'll say, I love you, brother, and then we're done. You know, that'd be kind of easy. You just do it one time, it's over. No, the challenge here, the command, is to love continually. To love others continuously. John is focusing on the love that Christ showed on the cross, and he says that that should impact us in the love that we show to others. The command is to love others. The motivation is the love that Christ showed us. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. We can't forget that. We can't forget what is the reason that we should be loving others. Because honestly, if we're all honest with each other, sometimes it's not easy to love others. Actually, a lot of times it's not easy to love others. We're all people. We're all sinners. It's not easy to get along with people at sometimes. But if we keep in mind the reason that we should be loving others is because Christ died for us, it's going to make us have that love and show that love to others a whole lot easier. It's still going to be difficult. But we keep that in mind. That is what should be motivating us. Because he first loved us. Secondly, I want you to see that not only is it commanded of us as believers, I want to see that friendship was first illustrated by Christ, as we just already touched on, but look at verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. To further emphasize the point of what Christ is illustrating here, he talks about the ultimate act of sacrifice that a friend would have for another, and that is to give his own life. Christ does a further bit of foreshadowing here for his disciples. We know what eventually happens on the cross. We here in the 21st century, we know what happens. But the disciples at this time weren't aware of that. I mean, Christ had been telling them, but if you remember, the disciples really weren't getting it in their heads. They had a hard time getting what Christ was saying. They didn't know what he meant by that. They're just kind of thinking, oh, in general, yeah, that's true. That is true. To lay down your life for a friend, that is a great sacrifice. But Christ is directly pointing to the fact that one day he was going to lay down his life for them and how that was going to just change their lives. See, Christ is saying that there is no greater show of love than if you would be willing to die for someone else. Obviously, we only have one life to give. We only have one chance to give our lives for someone else. But are you willing to do it? Are you willing to give your life for a fellow brother or sister in Christ if it came down to it? You think about the many situations in history where someone has given their life for someone else. You think of all the examples we've heard in battles, in times of war about that. I think of one of the ones that comes to mind for me, Lance Corporal William Kyle Carpenter. Back in 2010, he was serving in Afghanistan. And he and his few soldiers were on top of a rooftop. And an enemy soldier threw a grenade up on top of that rooftop. And without even thinking about it, just in a snap of a finger, he dove on top of the grenade. And it seriously injured him. It did not kill him, which is a miracle. And he lived. He lost a lot of... he lost his ability to walk for a long time. But he was actually given the Medal of Honor, and he was able to stand for that when he received it. But just to think about he didn't even think about it. That tells you that he was ready. He was prepared. He had already made that decision that if that ever happened, he was going to do it. Because you know what? If he had waited and he had thought, well, man, what do I do in that situation? I'll just worry about it when it comes along. That grenade comes up on that roof, and he pauses for a split second. That grenade goes off, and the chances of lives being lost greatly increased. He realized that he was going to die. He had no idea to know that, no way to know that he was going to survive that. When he dove on top of that, he realized he was going to die. And the Lord saved him, and no one else was injured on that rooftop. But if he didn't do that, many people were going to die. So, but are we as believers willing to die for those around us? I'm not saying that you have to go about your life always looking for a situation to die. There's someone, you're like looking to jump in front of a car, or there's like some situation going on, but do you have that mindset that you care for other believers specifically enough that if it came down to it, you'd be willing to die for them? Christ is saying that that is the ultimate show of love. Then you see here, number three, friendship is open to all who receive Christ. Look in verses 14 through 16. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call ye not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. See, maybe you're saying, okay, but honestly, I really don't have a lot of close friends. Even in this church, I'm just kind of more of a shy person, and I just don't have a lot of close friends. I don't really have someone that I can point to as a close friend. You know what Christ is saying here? He is your friend. Christ is our friend. He doesn't even say here, he says, no longer do I call you servants, which is our rightful position. We should be his slaves considering what we've done to him. But he calls us friends. We have risen so far past, he's given us the ability to go so far past the slave or the servant aspect. We are now friends with him. And we have that opportunity to be considered friends of the Son of God. You go further, you look in Romans, talks about the fact that we go even further than that. We are considered sons and daughters. We are joint heirs with Christ. We have that amazing ability because he first loved us. The reason we can do that is because he loved us first. You see, as believers, we will always have that one friend. No matter what situation we go into, no matter where we go, what place we are, where we may not have friends, we will always have the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Jesus Christ is going to be the best friend that you could ever wish for or hope for. He is there for you when you need him. People are going to disappoint you. Fellow believers are sadly going to disappoint you. Jesus Christ will never disappoint you. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is never changing. The same Jesus Christ that died for your sins on the tree at Calvary is the same God that loves you today. The same Lord that we serve right now. What's awesome, though, is that beyond having the best friend we could ever hope for, God also instituted something that gives us an ability to have more friends, the New Testament church. We have the ability through this body of believers to have an amazing source of friends that we can become close to. Acts 2:42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You see, right from the beginning, they instituted that fellowship that they had one with another and the time that they would spend with another. Breaking bread, they had meals together. They prayed together. And this is still what is continuing on today in this church and other churches like it around this country and around the world. We still have that ability to have that close friendship with others. And it all goes back to the fact that we have this because Christ first loved us. And that is what is showing itself forth here. Because we are commanded to love one another by Christ, one of the very core needs for believers in our church is to have friendships with others in this church. Because of His love for us, we need to have love for others. Just a quick side note here. The point of this passage is for the love of other believers. But the question might arise, okay, what about loving the world? What about the friendships with the world? What does Scripture say about that? Because are we to love the world? 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Simply, by itself, that verse would maybe indicate to us that we should never participate with anything to do with the world. We should just never go out there and just abstain from it. We should go live up on a mountain, which is an option here. Back where I live, that wasn't even an option to go live on a mountain. You can go live on a mountain somewhere by yourself. Just get away from the world. You see, we are not to love the world to the sense where it controls us, to where it begins to run our lives, to where all we are focusing on is the world. But Matthew 5:13 through 16 is interesting. It says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. Okay, well, if we take the meaning of 1 John 2:15 to mean that we're never supposed to be in the world, but yet we're supposed to be the salt of the world, it's kind of hard to reconcile that. We all know John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world. The reason that we are here today is because God loved each and every single one of us. And God made that salvation open to each and every single one of us. God made it available so that we could all have that, that opportunity to spend eternity with Him in heaven. So how are we to go about loving the world? John 1:14 says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The command for us as believers is to follow the example of Christ. And when we're dealing with the unsaved world, and we're going to make those friendships, but it's not to be the same kind of friendships that we have with believers, but we're supposed to be out there being the salt of the earth, but we're supposed to do it in grace and truth, following after the example of Christ. So yes, we are to have friends in the world, friends that aren't saved, so that we may believe to them. But don't let those friends influence you like the friends here in this building are influencing you. We should be influencing them. We should be influencing them for Christ. So that is not the focus of this passage, but honestly, it's a question that we all have to deal with on a regular basis. And when we think about the love for others, that is something that we're going to have to be thinking about a lot. Getting back to the passage here, it says in verse 15, we are not only servants, but we are friends. Because we have been taken from that place of being servants to now friends, Christ expresses that He calls us friends because of the level of communication that He has with us. Look what he says here. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all the things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. We have that ability to be friends because of the amount of relationship that we have with Christ. He's telling us everything that his Father told him. Isn't that amazing? That God the Father told Jesus Christ all these things, and now we have the ability to know that as well through Scripture. We have the ability to know exactly what God wants of us, what God desires of us, because Jesus Christ conveyed that to us. And that is an amazing opportunity that we have. See, the point of this passage is that servants, slaves, are not expected to understand God's will. But disciples are not regarded as mere slaves. They are being offered the understanding that comes from a different relationship, the relationship based on knowing and accepting the divine purpose and the coming of Jesus. We're not considered slaves or servants. We're considered his friends. And then look in verse 16. It says, Christ specifically selected his disciples for a specific purpose. And the same way God has a specific plan for each one of us as his disciples. In the same way that he had a plan for his disciples here in this passage, he has a plan for each and every one of us. And it's the same plan. Look at verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. The desire of Christ is that we go out and we tell others about him and about the love that he has shown us. That is what his goal is for us. And then look at the end of verse 16. It says, and whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You see, this isn't necessarily insinuating that we are going to be able to just ask anything as Christians and God's going to give it to us. Hopefully, as a believer, you already realize that everything that we ask God for, we're not automatically getting. He's not some genie in a bottle that we can just go and rub, and then all of a sudden we get everything that we ask for. No, what God is saying here, when we are so content, we are abiding in Christ, and we're so full of God, that everything that we ask of him, if we're so focused on him, isn't going to be outside of his will for us. That if we're so focused on what he has for us, anything that we ask for him isn't going to be outside of his will. That doesn't mean that we're going to automatically get it, but that means if we don't get what we ask for, we're so content in his will and where he has us, it really doesn't even faze us because we realize it wasn't God's will for us. And lastly, I want you to look in verse 17. I want you to see that friendship is the will of God. So many times I know in my life, I've been really wondering what the will of God was for my life. Moving out here was a big one. Is this really God's will? Is this really what God wants for me? There's so many different aspects of life that we just are not sure about. It would be really nice if God would just, you know, the writing on the wall. A preacher I grew up listening to always said, it'd be nice if we just had that writing on the wall. Just tell us what to do. But God gives us many different ways to know his will. But isn't it nice when he tells us exactly what he wants us to do in a specific area? This is one of those. Verse 17, he's restating his thesis of this passage, which says, these things I command you, that ye love one another. The challenge this evening, folks, is that we go forth from here loving one another. That we leave here tonight with a renewed desire to show love to those around us, specifically to those in this room, to those that are a part of this church. I want to say, genuinely, for my wife and I, thank you for the love that you have shown to us already. I'm not bringing this message this evening because I see this as a great lacking in this church. I see so much love here that is flowing, and it's awesome, and it's really what drew us here. But we can always get better. We can always reach out to more people. We can always strive to become better in every area, because once we become complacent and think we're doing okay in an area, that's right when we're going to trip up and fall. So the challenge tonight is love one another. Love other believers. Why? Because Christ first loved us. And we can love every single person here. Every single one of us are different. All of us have different backgrounds. All of us live different lives. But we all have one thing in common, and that is Jesus Christ. And that we are saved by his blood that he shed on the tree for us. So love one another. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that this is, and just the awesome blessing that we can know directly what you want us to do, and that is to love other believers, Lord. To have that friendship. Because of the friendship that you have given us, Lord. Because of the love you showed us by dying on the cross. Lord, I thank you for that. Thank you for that opportunity we have to spend eternity in heaven with you because of that. I pray that you bless the rest of this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you could go ahead and turn in your hymnals to number 644. Number 644, Onward, Christian Soldiers. It's a challenge. We're going to just sing the first verse this evening. Let's go ahead and stand. Number 644, Onward, Christian Soldiers.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before.
Amen. Great singing. I pray that that's our challenge tonight, that we go out of here marching on as Christians of the Lord, loving one another. I want to invite all of you to the Ice Cream Social. It's our goodbye to the Laymans. We're going to dearly miss them. I've only known them for a couple weeks, but they're a very sweet family. Looking forward to the time that we have here. If you are not aware of that, everyone is invited. We'll look forward to seeing you over there. Let's go ahead and close in prayer, and we will be dismissed over there. Lord, thank you for the time tonight and the time we could focus on you. Lord, I thank you for this time coming up and the time that we can celebrate with friends. And the time that we can remind ourselves of the unity that we have in you. Lord, I pray that you would bless the Laymans. Please give them safety in the travels that they have this upcoming week. And please bless them in the new home that they'll be living in and the new ministry they're going to be involved in. Lord, I thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.